Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll be able to stick with us, and I do hope you'll be able to join in the conversation here this evening. As always, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we invite you to give us a call tonight. You can call toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And let's go ahead and open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just thank you for, again, the opportunity to celebrate the birth of Christ in this past week, and we just thank you for that. And Lord, as we look forward to the coming new year, we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, that we might resolve to try to live lives that would be glorifying to you as your children, Lord. And Father, again, if there's someone listening tonight that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, we just ask that you would just speak to their heart, Lord. Use the things we talk about tonight to be able to point them to Christ as well. We thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you tonight, and I trust everybody had a very blessed Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ, and we had a great time. A lot of things going on. We were enjoyed having our Christmas Eve candlelight service at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. We had a good turnout for that, and a lot of good fellowship there. A lot of good Christmas cookies afterwards, I might add. That's always a good part. And then we actually ended up down in Kentucky, first time in, I hate to think of how many years it's been the first time that we've been able to be with my wife's family in Kentucky on Christmas Day. We drove down after our Christmas Eve service, and so we got in early Christmas morning and spent the day down there, and came back last night, got in about 1 o'clock this morning, and got a little bit of sleep, got up, got ready for church, and ready to go, I guess. That's just been a busy weekend. So kind of looking forward to the week coming as we can slow down a little bit and maybe relax a little. And then, of course, I certainly want to wish everybody a Happy New Year. That's coming up the end of the week. Of course, Friday is New Year's Day, so it's hard to believe 2016 is very nearly on us. Well, I want to talk about a couple of things here tonight. And again, too, I give out the phone numbers there. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's a toll-free number, 888-677-9673. We'd love to get you on the program here tonight. But one of the things I want to talk about is we're closing out the year here. People are thinking about what they're going to do in the coming year. A lot of people like to make resolutions. Of course, it's a matter of time before those resolutions get broken, of course. And some people last, maybe a week or two, sometimes a month or two. But yeah, I guess you can just not make the resolution. Then you don't have to worry about breaking them. But one of the things that we do at this time of year a lot is kind of think about what is coming up in the year ahead. Maybe we look back in the past year. You listen to a lot of radio programs, television programs. They'll do, the best of what happened in the previous year, or the worst of what happened, or the best and the worst of what happened in the previous year. And they have all these kind of things. And then they'll have things looking forward to the coming year. And a lot of times you'll see things, what you can do to improve yourself, and resolutions that you can make for the coming new year. But I think one of the things that we all can agree on as Christians is that we ought to resolve to be more like Christ during the coming year. And the way that we can become more like Christ is certainly by reading His Word. And His Word has the instructions that He has. You maybe I've heard the old expression, you know, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And there's some truth to that. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. But so I wanted to talk a little bit here tonight on Bible reading, because really everything I know about God ultimately has come from the Bible. And things even that I've seen or heard outside of the Bible, I have to confirm it through the Word of God. I remember Paul commended the believers in Berea. He said that they were nobler than the ones in Thessalonica. And the reason was, when he came and he proclaimed to them that Jesus was the Messiah, he said that they searched the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament Scriptures, which is all they had at the time. They searched those Scriptures daily, proving the things that he said as to whether they were true or not. And I would certainly ask that you would do that with me on the radio. If you disagree with something, or if I say something that doesn't sound right, check it out in the Bible. Even if it sounds right, you should check it out in the Bible. And I certainly encourage that. I think there's some people out there who I think sometimes they discourage you to look in your Bible because they don't want you to know when they're wrong. But no, I like it at our church when people follow along with the Bible. I like it in our church when somebody, even in the middle of the message, will say, "Hey, wait a minute, Pastor, it's not what it says here. You read that wrong." Yeah, maybe not quite in that fashion, but they'll say something and I'll realize that I did read it wrong. And so I can correct what I'm reading and make sure that we stick on the on what the Bible is actually saying. But looking at the coming new year, and like I said, with resolutions and all that, the idea of committing to learn more about God should include committing ourselves to be more faithful in reading God's Word. And I really think we should have a plan in place, some idea, some concept of how we're going to approach the Bible. The Bible's a fairly big book, and if you've ever sat down and tried to read it, it can be daunting at times, especially for a new believer, even for a mature believer. Some parts of the Bible can be a little challenging, and I know that it doesn't sound like what we're supposed to say, but sometimes when you're going through the so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so, it can get a little challenging to to keep your enthusiasm up for what you're reading. And for that reason, there's a variety of techniques out there that have been developed over the years to help you and to encourage you to read your Bible and to read through your Bible. There's plans out there that you can find on how to read through your Bible in a year. There's other plans that can help you read through the Bible chronologically. Chronologically, I mean by in order of the way the books were written. For instance, Genesis was not the first book in the Bible written, even though it's the first book in our Bible. Job was probably the oldest book in the Bible. And then, of course, Revelation is the last book that was written. So you would start in Job and eventually wind up in Revelation. So, you know, you can have some different ways of looking at the Bible. Some people try to read the Bible through, I've even heard people reading them through an alphabetical order of the books of the Bible. And I do think and believe that it's a good thing. Every Christian should endeavor to read through the Bible from cover to cover. Certainly, at least once in your life, it would be a good idea to do that. But by the same token, I don't think you have to feel that you should be a slave to committing, I'm going to read through my Bible from cover to cover each year. And let me clarify what I mean by not feeling like you're a slave to that. There's a lot of things that we look at and we think they'd be great to do, but when we start doing them, we find ourselves getting behind. And if you get too far behind, you're liable to give it up. You say, "Well, I just can't do this, and I'm too far behind, so I might as well forget about it." And that's what I mean. Don't feel like you have to be a slave to it. If you get behind, well, then just pick up when you can and try and catch up if you can. But if you can't catch up, just keep reading. I would maintain that if you only read one verse a day, that's certainly better than reading no verses a day. Now, two verses would be twice as good as one verse a day, and certainly if you could read a chapter a day, that'd even be better. I certainly don't expect that everybody's going to read a book of the Bible each day, unless it's something like 2 John or 3 John. I think you could easily read both of those in one day in one setting. They're very short, one chapter each, and short chapters at that. But what I'm getting at is, and this is what I've done in my own Bible reading. I have read through the Bible cover to cover, and I've looked at reading the Bible and tried it in different fashions, and I've tried various programs over the years. But eventually, I settled upon something that's worked well for me, and that's a key. You have to find a system that works well for you. Different people are going to approach the Scriptures differently. Some people are going to need a more regimented approach. Forms where you just check it off as you go through, and some people respond very well to that. Some people need other methods and techniques and goals and things to keep them on track. But if you can find a program that helps you to read the Bible on a regular basis during the year, and you can endeavor to stick with that and endeavor to read the Bible each day during the coming year, I guarantee you will be improved in your Christian walk. You will be improved in your understanding of the Scripture. You will be improved in your ability to understand God's will in your life by the end of the year. And you say, "Well, Pastor Al, I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian, but I do think the Bible's an interesting book." You know what? I think the Bible would help even an unsaved person because, you know, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Unsaved people, when they start reading the Bible, sometimes get affected by it. And certainly anybody should understand, take the time to read the Bible, because the Bible has affected so much of our modern world today, so many of our laws, so much of our literature. You know, people talk about reading Shakespeare and studying Shakespeare in school or in college in order to understand Western literature and Western thought, and especially what comes from the British, which much of our heritage as an English-speaking country comes from. But you can't understand Shakespeare without understanding the Bible. Because Shakespeare quotes and alludes so much to the Bible as well. So many things. And I wanted to get into a couple of things here. And again, we can talk about this off and on during the course of the program tonight, and as well as any questions or thoughts that you might have. If you want to give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And maybe you can even share something that's worked well for you. It'd be an encouragement to somebody else that's listening. Because as I said before, you need to find something, a plan that helps you get into the Word of God on a regular basis. On our Facebook page, I linked to an article that I was reading that I would encourage you to take time to look at. It's called 10 Tips for Daily Bible Reading. I didn't write it. It was written by David Cloud, and you can find it if you go to our website or it's on our Facebook page right now. I need to get it put on our website. And, of course, our website is livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. There's a link there to our Facebook page. And I've been on Facebook for, I guess, about a year now, and I'm still trying to figure it out in some cases. But you can find our Facebook page for Live with Pastor Al as well. And this article really is very interesting. He gives us several things in this, and I like some of the verses. As I was thinking about the program tonight, I had thought about a number of the verses that he actually mentions in this this article. He quotes Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, which I think is very important. It says, "This book of the law," he's talking about the Scripture, "this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I mean, that's an important thing there. Psalm 119, verse 105, one of my favorite verses, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word is important. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." I was giving a bottle to my little granddaughter last week, and and she was hungry, and she saw that bottle coming. She reached out and grabbed that thing, and she just got a hold of it and just pulled it right up to her face and started sucking away on that bottle. And she was getting down. I wanted to see if she had much left in the bottle. And I had to work to pry that bottle away from her so that I could get a look at it to see what was left in it. I mean, she's a young baby, and she desired milk. And it's in a baby to desire milk, to desire to eat so that they can grow. And it should be in you as a born-again Christian to desire the Word of God so that you can grow. That's where you'll grow as a Christian. But we'll be talking about this off and on, like I said, tonight. And we've got Joy calling from Willoughby, Ohio tonight. Joy, welcome to the program this evening.
Hi, Merry Christmas.
Hi, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.
Thank you. I have a question, Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 13, verse 32.
All right. The Gospel of Mark. Let me get over there. And chapter 13?
Yes.
All right.
Verse 32.
Okay, there we are. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, where it says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father."
Yes. Mm-hmm. Since Jesus is God, the Son is the Father, why doesn't the Son know the time?
And that is a good question. I've wondered about that one myself, and I believe the best answer to that is the fact that Jesus took on limitations in his earthly ministry, because we're talking about here the exact time that Jesus is going to bring these things to pass that he's talking about here, and in particular here, it's the time when, let me back up here, where he's saying that day and that hour knoweth no man. The idea here is that when the Lord comes back, there's two stages to that event when the Lord returns. And the first stage is the catching away of the believers that you can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there's other passages that talk about it, but those are two real clear passages, last half of both of those chapters. And in regards to that, we don't know the exact day nor hour that that's going to take place. The angels don't know that. That also tells us the devil doesn't know that either. And in his earthly ministry, Jesus had taken on limitations in order to live among us. And my best understanding of that verse is that Jesus said this during his, you know, during his incarnation while he was here on earth. And in that particular time frame, as the Son, he was operating under certain limitations, which is understandable because think about it. How would Jesus have ever been nailed to the cross if he hadn't taken limitations upon himself? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that he was made a little lower than angels when he took on the form of a man so that he could dwell among us. And, you know, if you imagine a sinful man committing sins in the presence of a holy God, you know, how that could happen. And you have to realize that Jesus, when he was walking around in Nazareth, and elsewhere, you know, there were people doing wicked things in his presence, not even knowing who he was. And yet he didn't strike them dead because of his holiness. You know, a holy God cannot abide sin. So he had a certain amount of limitations that he self-imposed upon himself so that he could live among us and go to the cross to die for us. And I think
he didn't lose his omniscience.
It was limited. I'm sorry?
Oh, he didn't lose his omniscience and his knowledge, all-knowingness.
Right. Yeah, it's just that in his incarnation in that particular time, he was limited in his ability to express the fullness of his deity, which would have meant expressing the fullness of his omnisciousness,
okay.
That's not a word.
I know, you know, the Son is the Father and the Father is Son, and
yes.
I wasn't sure about that. And then now, did he limit himself? That raised another question. Did he limit himself, or did God the Father limit him?
Well, it would be God that took the limitation upon himself in that form of God incarnate, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is one God. You know, we refer to that as, we use the term the Trinity, or we can use the term, the Bible calls it the Godhead, which is one God manifest as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I usually teach there that you can get an idea of that by looking at the creation of Adam in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where God said he'd make Adam in his own image, and then he created Adam as a body, a spirit, and a soul, a living soul, and that reflects the triune nature of God. We're in his image.
And then also a young child asked, did Jesus know that he was becoming a child? You know, Jesus, from the Son. Did he know what was happening? A young child asked that.
Yeah, I think he did, because this is a great thing that my wife was just asking me about here. And let me see if I can find this. Let's go over to the Gospel of Matthew here for a minute. And this is something that, I was going to look into actually this week. I haven't had a chance to look into it much, but my wife actually asked me a question when we were driving back from Kentucky, I think it was, in the last night. And let's see, Matthew chapter 1, and I think it's down here, verse number 20.
Thank you for your previous answer.
Oh, okay. No, yeah, thank you. But notice what it says here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And here's the question. This was kind of interesting. I hadn't really thought about this myself until we were talking about this in the car. She said, you know, in the Old Testament, you'll see a statement, the angel of the Lord, which generally speaking in the Old Testament, when you see that statement, we call that a theophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, as of God the Son. Appearing in human form or in an angelic state form, and angels, you know, appearing like human beings. And we see God appearing in a form before man, you know, in that pre-incarnate state. And that would be the angel of the Lord. And it's interesting, we know that Gabriel spoke to Mary, but this one right here in Matthew 1 verse 20 says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. So the question my wife had, is this God the Son appearing, you know, to Joseph, just like the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? I thought, well, that's interesting. I hadn't really thought about that. And if that's the case, think about this. You have God the Son appearing as the angel of the Lord in Joseph's dream. At the same time, he's referring to that which is conceived in Mary's womb, which has already taken place, which is God the Son in human form in the womb of Mary, at the same time he's appearing to Joseph in a dream.
Wow.
And it kind of boggles the mind. You wonder about that. But yeah, at the risk of making this too confusing here, you know, I remember reading a book when I was in high school called Flatland, and it was like a fictional book written by a mathematician. What if you were, you know, to have a universe of only two dimensions, you know, like when you look on a chalkboard or something, and, you know, we in the three dimensions, we are above the chalkboard, and we can see all this stuff, and if you were to stick your, to walk into Flatland, you know, your two legs would look like two circles to the residents of Flatland. You would look like two separate beings, in a sense. Do you see what I'm saying? Even though you're one, and then you could reach your arms in as well, and you could look like four people, and they would they'd have a hard time comprehending that, but we would understand it. It's because somebody from outside of their frame of existence was reaching into their frame of existence, and since God exists outside of our frame of existence, you know, he created the universe. God can reach into the universe as an omnipotent being. He's not contained by the universe. He contains the universe, and he can reach into it in a variety of ways at the same time. And that's how he can be, for instance, in the heart of a believer in China and the heart of a believer in England and the heart of a believer in America and the heart of a believer in Nigeria. You see what I'm saying? He can be the same God.
And what was that reference again about the angel of the Lord?
Matthew chapter 1, verse 20.
Okay.
And so if that's the case, then he was obviously aware of what he was doing. And I think he was even without that. I think that God fully knew what was going on. And of course, and that gets to the limitation that God took upon himself when he became a man. Could you imagine the creator of heaven and earth being a helpless baby, having to have every facet of its life taken care of? You know, diaper changes, whatever their equivalent of a diaper was back then, feedings, everything taken care of, tended to. And it's the creator. It's the creator. I mean, we don't think about it, but anybody that's raised a baby, you know, it's just been exciting watching our granddaughter grow. And when you see the changes that a baby goes through, and you're thinking, that's the creator of the universe going through that.
Yeah.
And he knows what's happening. I heard somebody preach one time that it wasn't until he was 12 years old that he realized that he was the Messiah. And I think, no, that's not, I just don't get that from the scriptures. He knew who he was. He purposed to take on human flesh. And he even took the time to tell Joseph that this is what's happening here.
Wow.
And so, yeah, he's he knows what he's doing. He knew what
he was doing. Thank you for that exciting verse.
Yeah, that's, I think it's pretty neat. So,
thank
you for the questions there tonight. I appreciate that.
Thank you.
Well, thank you very much.
Have a
wonderful
New Year.
Thank you. You too. God bless. Thank you very much. And we've got another caller. We're going to hold to the next segment here because we're just about out of time here. But stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll be able to stick with us. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And just to remind you, you can always find out more about us or listen to past programs at our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, or you can even check us out on our Facebook page for Live with Pastor Al. You can link to that from our website at livewithpastoral.com. And also remind you about East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. And you can find East Coast Pizza online at eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. And I'd like to point that out because you can find them located at 4889 Turney Road right across from the Garfield Heights High School. And if you give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341 for 9100 and mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. So that's pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, and maybe you've got a restaurant that you want to add a good line of pizza to, call Gus at East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100, and he can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. And again, if you've got a call for us tonight about the Bible, question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we have John who's patiently waiting. And John, welcome to the program tonight.
Yes, hello, Pastor.
Hi, good evening. Good to talk with you tonight.
So, Pastor Al, there's something I've wanted. 15.
What was that? I missed what you said there.
Well, there was something I wanted to ask you about. It's in 1 Corinthians.
Oh, 1 Corinthians?
Yeah, the 15th chapter.
Okay, you'd kind of dropped off there, and I didn't catch what you were saying.
Oh, I'm sorry, yeah. Well, you know, it's a chapter about the resurrection.
Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a great chapter.
Yeah, and, well, there's some verses there. Well, in verse 24, the Word of God says, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." And verse 25 says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And you know, I kind of wondered about, because it says, "He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." It seems to, the Word of God seems to be saying there, you know, till a certain time he'll reign. But then I go ahead to verse 28.
Right.
"All things shall be subdued unto him. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And I'm just wondering about that, because it's, you know, the eternal Son of God, you know, he's one with the Father, and he's, you know, he told Thomas that, he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And, you know, it's, you know, the Word.
Right.
And, you know, the one of his, you know, the Word of God.
Right.
And, you know, we know the Son is equal with the Father, with the Father. And then, but there's that kind of distinction there that makes you
Right, and there's a division within the Godhead where you see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit doing different things, and you look at this passage here. If we go back up a little bit further here, where it talks about, let's go back up to verse number 23 where it says, actually let's go even further back. Let's go to verse 20 where it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And what we're talking about there is the resurrection, and Jesus was the first to experience the resurrection, and that's why he's the first fruits. So God the Son died and then was resurrected. He wasn't simply restored to life, like, for instance, remember he restored Lazarus to life, but Lazarus was not resurrected. He was restored to life. In a sense, he was resuscitated, I guess you could say. And he lived, and he still died at a later date, and other people that were restored to life, you know, prior to this. But what happened here was Jesus rose in a resurrected body from the grave. And so he was the first of them. And just like with the harvest of grain, the first fruits, the first grain that ripens, and Jesus being the first. And then it continues on. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's talking about Jesus, and explains that in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And so when the rapture takes place, you know, we who are alive are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And we're going to be changed in a moment, you know, as it says later in this chapter, and we'll have a resurrected body at that time. The dead in Christ also will rise before us, and their bodies will be changed into a resurrected body. And then, of course, at the end of the tribulation, you know, Jesus comes, and we come with him, and Jesus sets up a kingdom on this earth and reigns over all the earth. And during that time, there's still enemies. The devil's in the bottomless pit, but there are still people who rebel, you know, who are born during the thousand-year reign of Christ, the children to the people who survive the tribulation. The people who survive, they don't die. Believers who don't die during the tribulation will go into the tribulation like you and I are today, and they'll have children, and their children will still have that sin nature, and as their children grow, some of them are going to oppose, you know, the Lord, and the Lord will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem over the earth. And then, of course, at the end of the thousand years, the devil's released to go out on the earth to deceive people one more time, and he raises up a final rebellion against Jesus, and so that the last of the enemies is put under his feet, you know, at the close when Revelation chapter 20, I believe, where you know, he destroys that last rebellion, and the devil is cast into the lake of fire, where the Bible says the beast and the false prophet are. And then there's the great white throne judgment, and all of those that rebelled against God, that rejected Christ through the ages, are cast into the lake of fire. All of the fallen angels, they're all cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And the Bible says that lastly, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And so all the enemies are now under his feet. And so the Bible there, like you pointed out in verse number 28 here in 1 Corinthians, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself, our Son also himself, be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so the Son will have accomplished the purpose for which the Father sent him, you know, to bring judgment into the world and to subdue the enemies of God. And so then, of course, God the Son, you know, being subject to God the Father in the Godhead, you know, is subject unto him, that God may be all in all. And it's the order in the Godhead there. And as I was pointing out to a previous caller, if you think about our own being created in the image of God, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're created with a body, a soul, and a spirit. So if you think of the body corresponding to God the Son, the spirit corresponding to God the Holy Spirit, that would leave the soul to correspond to God the Father. And obviously, we can see that the body is supposed to be subject to the soul, where the mind is, you know, and that would be a great picture of God the Son being in subjection to God the Father, which would be an illustration for us that our flesh should be in subjection to our soul. And I think you get a great picture there, rather than being led by the flesh, which, you know, always gets us in trouble. I think when you look at that, you can see the order of things here, because God's an orderly God. He has certain things that he accomplishes through the Spirit. He has certain things he accomplishes through the Son. And yet all of it is ordered by the mind of God. And so God the Father, you know, in a sense, I guess you could say, is that decision-making that puts the plans together and in action. So I hope that helped out a little bit there.
Yeah. Could we look at one more
sure.
verse in Revelation 5?
Right.
Revelation 5:13. And it's in every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
And it just, because it says, I'm reading, I'm thinking, the one who's sitting on the throne is the Lamb.
Well,
to say unto the Lamb, you know, like drawing a distinction, saying, him that sitteth on the throne and the Lamb.
Well, let's go back a little bit here, actually, into chapter 4, okay, where we see the throne room of God revealed. And, you know, John is caught up into heaven. And he says here in John chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And it goes on to describe the throne of God and the creatures that are surrounding it, crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, in verse 8. And then let's see, in verse 11 it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. And then as you get into chapter 5, it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So the one on the throne is described as the Lord, you know, who's worthy to receive glory and honor and power, and the one that created all things. And those are things that we see read or stated about Jesus Christ as well. And then you see him on a throne with this seven-sealed book, and there's nobody who's able to open the book. And as John is watching, it says in verse 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. So this is picturing Jesus again, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, did you see what was just going on there? We have one sitting on the throne that has the book. Then we have another one that's standing there by the throne, who comes and he's right next to the throne, apparently, because it says that he's in the midst of the throne and the four beasts. And remember, the four beasts in Revelation chapter 4 were described as surrounding the throne where God was seated, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come. And so here's this one who takes the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. And then he's, you know, what you described there as the Lamb there. And so when we look at this, we see God presented here, obviously, in more than one form. You know, the one on the throne plus the Lamb that's by the throne, in the midst of the throne. And, you know, when we see God, we try to comprehend him in our terms, you know, where we see one person. If I saw you, I would see you. I wouldn't see three individuals. I would just see you, even though you consist of, you know, John the soul, John the spirit, and John the body, you know, and all three of them is John. And I consist of Al the soul, Al the body, and Al the spirit, but I'm one Al. You see what I'm saying? And but yet with God, we see him presented in the Scripture seven times. Even in the Old Testament, there's some good passages that talk about Jehovah God as being separate persons, but yet the same God. And that's the plurality of God in his nature in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all have the attributes of being holy, holy, holy. They all have the attributes of being Lord God Almighty. They all have the attribute of being which was and is to come. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all have those same attributes. But yet in God's interaction with us, sometimes we'll see him interacting through the Spirit. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, it was the Spirit of God that came upon the believers there in Jerusalem, and they went out and they spoke in the tongues of a variety of people that were in Jerusalem at the time. And then that same Spirit also came upon Peter as he preached a message, and that same Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10 when Peter preached to the Gentiles. So we see that same, we see God working through the Holy Spirit, and then previously in the Gospels, we saw God in the incarnation in the form of Jesus Christ, in the form of a man interacting with people. Even at Jesus' baptism, remember, he came up out of the water, and there was a voice from heaven, which was the voice of the Father, and then there was the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. And so we, and you could see God the Son in the person of Jesus Christ. So we'll see God manifest in, you know, a variety of ways in the Scriptures, and sometimes simultaneously. But you know, it's just like if you reached around a corner with your hand to where only your four fingers, you know, were around, visible around the corner, it would be four separate fingers, but it's not four separate, you know, persons. It's one person, but the person around the corner would just see four fingers. They wouldn't see four people. They would see, you know, you manifested in a sense that way in several, you know, distinct spots at the same time, because each finger would be occupying a slightly different spot on the door jamb. So I think that's what we see. We see some of this going back and forth. And you had started with verse, let's see here. What verse was that we started with? Do you remember here in chapter 5?
Verse 13.
That's right. And so when you see that, where he says, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever," at this point in the passage, we have seen one that sits on the throne handing the book, the seven sealed book, to the Lamb. So we do see two distinct presentations of God as I believe the Father on the throne, handing off this book to the Son in the form of the Lamb that was slain, because obviously it's Jesus Christ that was presented as the Lamb of God, which was slain to take away our sins. So, it's something that can get confusing when you look through the Bible sometimes, and that's the reason why some people try to say that Christians are not monotheists but polytheists, that we believe in three different gods, which we don't. We believe in one God, but that God manifests himself in a variety of ways as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So,
yeah. You know, it's Psalm 110, says, okay, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies their footstool."
Mm-hmm.
And it says there, it's, "The Lord said unto the Lord," you know, "the Lord said unto the Lord."
And yeah. Well, and let me give you another example of what you just read there in Hebrews, okay? In Hebrews, and this is a great one, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says here that God is speaking to the angels, and he says this in verse 5, "For unto which of the angels," this is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, "under which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, and that's Jesus, into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And then he continues in verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy followers. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So you see God calling the Son God, and God calling himself God, and God calling Jesus Lord, all in there, just like you point out in Psalm 1. And so, in effect, this is God the Father pointing out God the Son, calling him Lord, or calling him God. Just like in Psalm 1, there's some other passages in Isaiah that we could look at that are remarkable, too, when you think about it. And I'll have to watch my time here because we're rapidly running out of time here. But let me give you a good one here in Isaiah chapter 44. Here in Isaiah chapter 44, I like this one because in chapter 44, he says this at the end of verse 8, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. But yet in verse number 6, he says this, thus saith the Lord, and that's Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. Whose Redeemer? Jehovah, the King of Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And again, that's Lord Jehovah. So literally, it's saying, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, comma, and the Lord, the King of Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And that can be a confusing statement until you realize that that the Lord, the King of Israel, and the Lord of hosts, his Redeemer, is one and the same. That's God the Father, Lord, the King of Israel, and God the Son, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And collectively, they're the first, the last, and beside them, there is no God because there's only one God. And even the term Elohim, which is a word that's used to denote a singular God with a plural nature, just like we refer to a football team or a basketball team or a baseball team, that's a plural word, you know, a singular word, I should say, referring to just one group. But just like the word group, it signifies a plural nature. If you serve on a committee, that committee is one committee, but it has a plural nature. And so we have God in the word Elohim, who is one God, but he has a plural nature. Not three gods, but one God, whose nature is a Trinity. And that's the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we see a lot of these passages that would be awfully confusing and hard to understand if it weren't for the fact that God consists of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he manifests himself in a variety of ways, sometimes several ways at the same time, which is hard for us to comprehend sometimes. But John, I hear the music there, and I realize we're out of time tonight, and hopefully we carried through some of what you were asking about there this evening, and it was a help for you there tonight. I want to thank you for the call.
Thank you, Pastor.
Appreciate that. Maybe we'll pick this up again sometime in the new year. And I want to encourage our listeners tonight to make an effort to get into the Word of God in this coming year. And just, if nothing else, say, I'm going to read at least one verse of the Scripture every day. You know what? You might find you can read 2 or 10 or a chapter or more. And stick in it, and it'll bless you. Thanks for listening. God bless. Happy New Year.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452 Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.